morning, I want to talk for a few moments about our identity that we have. We've been talking about faith the last few weeks. If you missed it, we've had about, I guess, three sermons on different aspects of faith, you know, living by faith and the essence of faith and then effective faith. And we've been sharing some things about that over the last 3 weeks. And kind of in line of this, I thought it would be good as we enter this fall season again and we're all getting energized to move into this year. The kids are back in school and we're kind of getting out of the vacation mode and beginning to do our thing back and on the job. And you're going to be meeting some new people perhaps at work. You're going to be, some of you may have be facing some transitions that are coming up in your life and just some changes going on. I thought, let's take a look at who we are. Take that idea of faith that we've been talking about, because, you know, without faith, you can't please God. You know that, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you know, that's where it all begins. Somewhere along the line, you've had to exercise faith. If you were born again today, it's only because you exercised faith. You believed God. You didn't really need a miracle. Now, some people come to God because of miracles and nothing, but, you know, you don't need that. You came to God because there was a time in your life, you heard the gospel, and you believed in Jesus Christ because you wanted to. It comes right down to that. You wanted to. And in wanting to do it, you had to accept it by faith. God didn't have to prove himself to you. You reached out and said, well, I've heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is urging you. He's under the anointing. That's what the anointing is. The Holy Spirit comes and he brings you a point in your life where you feel an urgency to do something. In the case of salvation, the urgency is to accept Jesus. That's why people get up out of their seat, they walk to the front and they accept Jesus. Or there's a crowded stadium, there's 40,000, 50,000, 60,000 people in a stadium. And Billy Graham says, if you want Jesus, come to the front. And they get out of their aisle. You see, I get thrilled every time. I've seen it, you know, hundreds of times. I've seen these crusades on TV. They have reruns of them. And I get the same reaction every time. I just get a thrill to see thousands of people getting up out of their seats all over the place, you know. They're not all walking down there with someone else. A lot of them are just getting up out of their seats and they're coming forward. How does that happen? That's because the Holy Spirit has brought conviction. And in a point in time, when confronted with the gospel and making a decision, do I accept the gospel? Do I embrace it? Do I accept Jesus as my Savior? Do I or don't I? The person wanted to do it, and that's an act of faith, and believe that if I make this decision, then something's going to change in my life. You see, you accept Jesus because you want to do it. You should never accept Christ because you're forced to do it, because that doesn't really take all the time. It doesn't really last. You want to accept Jesus. You want to know there's a God in heaven who loves you. You want to believe there's a Savior who loved you so much he died on Calvary. You want that. You want it so much. You want it so much. There's an urgency in your heart, and you step out, and the faith is saying, I believe it. Well, prove it. I don't have to prove anything else to me. I just believe the Word of God. I believe the message that's come down through thousands of years to me, and it's touched my heart. And you feel the urgency, and ultimately you say, I believe it because I want to believe it. But it doesn't end there. See, it's a step of faith. But God reveals himself in that moment. You remember that? Do you remember the time when God revealed himself to you as being real? Huh? Have you forgotten what it was like? Huh? Usually it happens at a time of salvation. All of a sudden you just feel it. You say, whoa, what's that? I just feel differently. Some people walk away from an altar of salvation and say, I feel like I'm walking on air, you know. You have different reactions, but do you remember the wonder of the moment? Have you forgotten that? See, some people forget that, and that's how they're able then to stray from God. Never lose the sense, the wonder of that moment when God touched your heart and when by faith you reached out and you said, you know, I'm going to believe it because I want to believe it, and you embraced Christ as your personal Savior. And when you did that, God came into your life. That there's something dynamic about that. Don't ever lose the sense of that. Don't ever get so discouraged that you forget that moment when you gave your heart to Jesus and you felt the cleansing stream of God. One of my favorite choruses, the cleansing stream, I see, I plunge. And oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. You see, with affirmation, I remember that moment. And oh, what an exciting moment it was. Don't ever forget that. Remember that moment when Jesus grabbed your heart and touched your soul and you embraced him. But what caused you to do that? Well, that's faith. You believed it because you wanted to do it. Then God revealed himself as really well. I want to ask you the question, who are we? When I say who are we as a church and as a movement, sometimes people say, you know, well, what church do you go to? You say, well, Trinity Assembly of God. And they say, well, what's that? You say, well, we're an Assemblies of God church. And they say, what's that? They don't know what Assemblies of God is. You know, there are parts of the country you go, you mention Assemblies of God, and they know who the Assemblies of God are because we have, more churches and larger churches. We have churches that number in the thousands. But up here in the Northeast, we don't have quite as many churches. That's why coming up next week is so important. We're establishing 10 new churches up here in New England. And some of our churches aren't quite as big. They don't run in the multiple thousands as some of our churches do out in the Midwest and the South and other parts of the United States. Who are we? This morning I want to speak on the subject, people of the Spirit. People of the Spirit. A brief moment to remind us of our Assemblies of God heritage, who the Assemblies of God are. It goes back to 1914. We just celebrated our 100th year celebration in Springfield last year. We celebrated that. We have a zeal for missions, worldwide evangelism from the very beginning of our movement in 1914 when they gathered together people from different backgrounds and they convened. And the first thing they did was they spent several days in prayer before they did anything, any business at all. So they prayed for unity of purpose and thought, and that's how we were birthed out of prayer. We're a movement that was birthed out of prayer and a desire for world evangelism. That's basically our beginnings. You go back and read the history of the Assemblies of God. But they did make a statement back then, and the statement of our Assemblies of God founding fathers, this is what they proclaimed. This is what they said. They said, "We commit ourselves and the movement to him for the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. We pledge our hearty cooperation, prayers, and help to this end." That was a unified statement of what we're all about. We're all about evangelizing the world. We want to be active. So first of all, I want to share, when you say Assemblies of God, who are we? Number one, we're Pentecostal. That's one word you could use to differentiate us from perhaps other Christian groups. There are a lot of great groups out there doing a great work for the Lord. Not all of them are Pentecostal. By Pentecostal, we mean this. We mean that we believe that the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit it was revealed on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of our Lord, that same experience and power is available to the church today and for people today, that God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in Acts, we go back to Acts, the second chapter. For those of you who are not familiar with this, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Acts, the second chapter, verse 1, it says this, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So what happened essentially was the Spirit of the living God, supernaturally, we don't know exactly how it works, except that we know it is the Spirit of God, comes into a person's life, and there is this ability to speak in another language. You're not so much, you have to open your mouth and let God speak through you. I mean, you can keep your mouth shut and nothing will happen. But if you want more of God, you just allow yourself to be in an attitude of worship and praise and verbal praise to God, and the Spirit prays through you in another tongue. Now, sometimes it's a known tongue. On that particular day, the day of Pentecost, people had come from all different areas to come for the great feasts that were taking place, the celebrations that were taking place in Pentecost, and they spoke different languages. And one of the purposes on the day of Pentecost was that people began they began hearing in their own language, not the second language, the third language, but they began to hear in their own language these individuals that were praising God and glorifying God and I guess most likely telling about Jesus. They heard this. It was a proclamation. It was a phenomenon. It was a miracle. It was a miraculous thing that took place in that moment. And it says that those that were in that building, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So it's the Holy Spirit praying through them. They didn't go into a trance. They weren't numb or whatever, and they didn't know what was going on. Now, I don't know that they actually knew what they were saying. It doesn't tell us whether or not they did, but I believe it was probably similar to what happens today. You don't necessarily know what you're saying, but the Spirit is praying through you. He's praying for certain purposes. And it may be so that someone else will hear about Christ. It might be an evangelistic way in which they hear the Word of God being spoken. Sometimes we hear of someone giving a special message. In fact, there are certain gifts that are given by the Spirit. One happens to be a message in tongues, and sometimes that is directed to a specific situation. Sometimes God answers prayer through the gift of tongues, where someone has this ecstatic utterance in tongues. They don't necessarily know what they're saying, and it's not necessarily interpreted, but someone else hears that, and God speaks to them in their mother tongue or in their known tongue, and it's directing them to God. It's always Christ-honoring. The Holy Spirit always honors Christ. And so that sometimes happens. So when we say we are Pentecostal, we believe that there's spiritual phenomena like this that still operates today. Now, there are some folk that agree that Acts 2 is valid. They just don't think it's for today. There are some people who say, well, those were gifts that were given to the early church, and the purpose was to kind of get the church off the ground and so that it could spread. But shortly after the first century, this is the way the teaching goes, it kind of disappeared, and you don't see it anymore in the church. Well, that's not really true. Historically, you can go back and you can find there were different groups that experienced the phenomenon of glossolalia, that's the modern term for it, speaking in tongues, glossolalia. And there are other instances of that. You can follow it through history. Oftentimes, they were minor groups because the major church kind of rejected it and didn't practice it. And there have been some unfortunate teachings that have come out saying that it was not of God and it was of the devil and all this. And those are just ignorant people. They don't understand, and I just chalk that off to ignorance. But we know that this is something, it's a phenomenon that is effective today. So when we say we're Pentecostal, we believe that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the church today, and he does it with the miraculous signs and wonders according to the Scriptures. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but it says, but be filled with the Spirit." So when we say we're Pentecostal, that's what we want to be. We want to be filled with the Spirit. You want to have more of the Spirit of God in you than some other kind of spirit, you see, okay? You want God's Spirit in you. And so we believe that's what God intended for all of us. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." That has to do with our daily living. You need to walk. And it says in another passage that we're to walk in the Spirit. It means every day of our life needs to be directed by the Spirit of God. Sometimes, you know, we're Christians and we love God. The Spirit of Christ is in us, but there are some people, Christians, that don't necessarily walk according to the Spirit. They're walking according to whatever the current fad is or whatever the current desire is that they have, all right? The Bible says we need to walk by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What that means is you need to give due attention to what God would have you do. There's nothing wrong with saying, that, you know, now, Lord, you know, I'm facing this life event here, and I really need some direction. There's nothing wrong with that, whether it's, you know, buying a new car or buying a new house or taking a trip or doing something or maybe a job choice or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that, and you ought to be doing that. You ought to say, now, God, if it's your will, you know, if it's your will, Lord. And some people chalk and say, well, that's just a cop-out using if it's your will. No, it's not. You need to pray according to the will of God. I want God's will more than my will. Have you ever found that your will sometimes is in conflict with God's will? That's never happened to you? Huh? No, no? Of course it happens. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It just means you're human. And that's part of the natural course of things. So we have to recognize that there's human intelligence, but there's also divine. And there's a human will and there's divine will. And there are some times when they come in conflict. And that's why we need to seriously consider, what is the will of God? I know what my will is. And here's the problem is, when you assert your will above the will of God, don't expect God to be answering your prayers. Don't expect the blessing of heaven to fall down and bless your life. That's not going to happen. Because you're doing something contrary to what God wants. You're not listening to God. People wonder, well, why isn't God answering my prayers? Well, have you checked out whether or not you're praying according to the will of God? Have you checked out what God wants for your life? And if you just say, no, it's my way or no way at all, and you just do your own thing, and you do not give heed to the Spirit of the living God, I can guarantee the blessing of God will not fall in your life. You will not experience the blessing of God. Because you cannot live your life contrary to the will of God and expect Him to bless you. We are to walk in the Spirit. We're not to fulfill the lust thereof. What are the lusts? Lusts have to do with living. Those are bodily appetites. You know, you lust after food or you lust after someone else or whatever. Those are bodily appetites. And it says, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't do that. You want to fulfill what the Spirit wants and in your life. So you walk according to the Spirit. And so there's sometimes in life, what you do is you need to deny yourself. You need to be willing to deny yourself so that you will please God. See? Right? You deny yourself, not to be a show to someone else, but you feel God says, you know, you need to step back. This is what you need to do. And you need to listen to that. When God speaks to you that way, just don't turn a deaf ear and do what you want to do regardless. That's like a spoiled child. That's like a little kid. I mean, that's like an infant. The Bible tells us to grow up. See, we're to grow up. And the tragedy is we have a lot of folk who are still they're still toddlers running around the church. They're, you know, 60, 70 years old, but they're like toddlers in the church. They never grew up spiritually because they want selfish will instead of the will of God. You need to be sensitive to what the will of God is. How are you going to do that? You need to be a person filled with the Spirit. That's why when you say we're Pentecostal filled with the Spirit, I expect more of Spirit-filled people. I can sometimes put up with people that don't seem to have, you know, spiritual discernment, and they're not Pentecostal, they're not filled with the Spirit, and I pray that they get filled with the Spirit. You know, I know God loves us all, and there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that didn't experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it is, because we're not saved because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're saved through the blood of Jesus. All I need is the blood of Christ applied to my life. But if you want to live a life of victory, and if you want to live a life that's overcoming, and listen, life has a lot it's going to throw at you. There's a lot of stuff out there, and it can get really tough. And the way you handle that is not turn to a deaf ear to it and say, well, what do I think is right? The way you handle it is, number one, you go to prayer, and you be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. What is the Spirit saying? What is the Spirit saying? See? Now, if you're not in tune with the Spirit, and if you're not walking by the Spirit, and you're not filled with the Spirit, how do you expect to know what God wants? You think that's hit or miss. I've seen some people, you know, they'll pick up a bow and arrow and say, oh, I can do that. It's hit or miss. They may hit the target. It may go somewhere else. See? You've got to have the skill. And the skill comes, there are spiritual skills, and they come with the endowment of power by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, as a Pentecostal person, it's assumed that I want the will of God. It's assumed that I hunger and thirst for more of the Spirit in my life. It's assumed that I want to walk with God, not contrary to what He wants. It's assumed those things. See, it's assumed. So, but unfortunately, again, not all Pentecostals. Some people think, well, I just got to get the baptism, speak in tongues, and that's it. And they do stupid things, and it brings... It doesn't bring glory to God. It does a lot of damage. You have to live a disciplined life before the Lord, and that's not always easy. And you need the help of the Spirit to do it. So I'm not gonna gloss it over for you and tell you, it's real easy to walk in the... No, but there's blessing if you do. Right? There's blessing if you do. And I've met some people, godly people, men and women of God. You knew they touched heaven every time they prayed. The glory of God would come down. You just feel it in their presence when they prayed. Oh, You just sense the glory of God come down. How does that happen? Because they're living their lives, walking in the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit of God. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they're filled with the glory of God, and you can't help it. It's like a magnet. You get closer, you feel that drawing effect. You just feel the power that surrounds them when they touch heaven with their prayers. You see, that just doesn't come automatically. You've got to encourage that in your life. You've got to be in a place where spiritually, where you're desiring certain things and wanting certain things. Do you hunger for God more than you do for pleasure? We have too many pleasure seekers. Pleasure is their God. They're just waiting for the next thing, you know, to titillate them, you know, to excite them in some way. We got a lot of people that live that way. And we need to get back to the whole purpose of what it means to be a child of God. And so when we talk about this, and Ephesians says as well, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There it is. Right? We're Pentecostal, folks. That means the difference, if there is a difference, there's no difference when it comes to salvation. They're saved. But if there is a difference, there ought to be a measure of power in this place. You ought to feel the power of God every time you come through the doors. And it's undeniable there's just something here because you're walking in the Spirit, you're living in the Spirit. And the Spirit of the living God energizes the church, you see. And where there's that energy, you feel like you're going through a force field. You just sense the power of God all around you. I mean, that's exciting. Wouldn't you like to have church like that every time you come through the doors? And you just feel the heebie-jeebies all over you. Goosebumps all over you. You see, our body reacts to spiritual things. You know that? It really does. You know. You know, when you sense spiritual presence, your body reacts. How does that happen? Well, you have to nurture that. It just doesn't. There's no magic formula. Romans 8:5. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, fifth verse. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There it is, right? I just told you that, right? That's the way it is. You got people that they want to do the will of God. They want to do what's right. They want to do what fulfills the will of God. You got other people that could care less. They call themselves Christian, but they're going to live their life. They're going to do what they want to do. And they do not give heed to what the Spirit is saying to them. And I'm telling you, folks, hear me this morning, that does not lead to blessing. That'll lead to pain and disillusionment. And then you'll start saying things like, well, God doesn't love me, or God's failed me, or God wasn't there. It'll start leading to those kinds of things. You need to put into practice what the Scripture says you ought to do. And then 8:9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if he dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You have to have the Spirit of Christ in you if you're going to be referred to as a child of God. 8:14, go to 14th verse in Romans 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And ladies, that includes you, okay? Sons of God is generic, taken as generic. You're being led by the Spirit of God. So I would ask you a question. Are you being led by the Spirit of God right now? Think about it. Yeah, I got up this morning. You know, what did I do? Were you led by the Spirit of God? I would say, for all of you, in one sense, you were, because you're here. Right? I mean, you could have done something else. You know, you could have rolled over in bed. Gone to bedside assembly, listened to Pastor Sheets. You could have done that. But you didn't. So in one sense, you're here, and that's a good thing. We're led by the Spirit to be here today. God doesn't make mistakes. No. You're here for a reason. Okay? All things work together for good to those who love God. And I believe that you can talk about circumstance. Circumstance, chance happens, it can happen to believers too, but I believe that for a Christian, there's always kind of a divine purpose by it. There's something there that can bless us and help us and guide us if we are in tune to that. Well, we have all these verses here in Romans, but then also I like that one in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There it is, see? Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you now. You're a temple of God. So that's why we try to do what we can to take care of our bodies and be healthy and do what we need to do. Why? Because the Scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to move into a house, how many of you want to move into a house filled with trash and garbage and stuff? It's like somebody's using it for the town dump. You want to move into a house like that? No. You want to go somewhere else. You know, out of respect to God, we try to take care of ourselves, take care of our bodies. We do that because we realize that the Spirit of a living God dwells in us, right? And that's why we try to make sure that our lifestyle and what we are allowing ourselves to be exposed to is not detrimental to the work of Christ in us. Now, a lot has been said, this is an aside, I don't have this in my notes, but this just brings something to mind. I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to say this here. One of the big problems we face in our culture today is pornography. I have mentioned this before, there's nothing new. You know my stand on this. But it's not just a problem that people in the world have. Do you know that they're telling us statistically that it's almost the same in the church as it is outside the church when it comes to people who are addicted to pornography? It's hard to believe. I heard that, I thought, no, you got to be kidding me. They say there's almost no difference. There may be a reason for that. It may be that people that are trying to live for God, you know, there's an attraction to something that you know is wrong. Now, hear me this morning. I say this for your good. I don't want you to be, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I want to help you and let you know that, listen, if you're involved in anything like that, it's the same thing with this sexting, and there are some people that are getting on the internet and they're communicating with people. They don't even know these people, but they start a relationship on the internet. I can't begin to tell you how many marriages have been adversely affected. Many have been ruined because somebody got on the internet and responded to something, and before you know it, they're going back and forth. They know nothing about these people. It's all up here. You see that, and I've told you this before. The battles you face, a lot of the real battles you face, they take place up here in the arena of your mind. See, you think it's all out. No, it's not all out. Some of the biggest battles you'll ever have are right here. It's in the arena of your mind, and that's where the battle, the conflict's taking place. Now, that's why you need to turn your mind over to Christ. That's why you need deliverance. You need help. See? And hear me this morning. It's ruined families. It's ruined lives. Pornography will destroy you. It seems attractive at first. And, you know, no one's immune from it. The church, Christians, face it, same. We've had folks that have been involved in various ministries. They're lives were ruined by this. And I'm saying it for your benefit. Listen, the best thing to do there are different ways to handle different challenges you face as a Christian when you're walking in the Spirit. When it comes to something like pornography, the best thing is to immediately turn away from it. Sometimes, I mean, you know, I'm on the internet here. I'm preparing for sermons and stuff, and all of a sudden there's a pop-up. I think, where did that come from? Well, what happens is sometimes there are things that are working in background. So you go to a site that has something on it, you know, it might be Bibles or something else, but there's something in the background you don't even know, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. The first thing, you know what I do? I go up that little X in the corner, boom. There's nothing so important to me that I have to tolerate that. And you need to do the same thing. And there are some things you can get that'll help you screen out some of it. But I'm telling you, it's very pervasive in our society. It's all around us. And we're living more and more in a pagan society. We are. We're living in a heathen world. You'd like to say, oh, the world's being won to Christ. Well, in one way, we thank God for all the victories. But look at what the decisions our governments are making and the way the rules that are being made. We're living more and more in a pagan society, a godless, a society that doesn't want God. And in that atmosphere, there are things like this that come up. And for those that are facing struggle with pornography, hear me. The best thing to do, you know, don't be tempted to buy the magazine. Don't be tempted to go to the website. You see it pop up or whatever, just do not. Discipline yourself. See, it happens up here. Because here's the thing. There's nothing real there. It's all up here. It's what you imagine here. And you need to bring your thoughts under the command of God and under the Holy Spirit. And if you will do that, and if you'll do it consistently, I guarantee it gets easier. Once you begin to practice, it's just like dieting. You know, some of you diet and you struggle. Listen, if you stick to it, after a while it gets easier. You discipline yourself to a certain way of living. It's the same thing when you face some of these challenges. Pornography is the same way. If you will just immediately turn away from it, flee from the devil. You know, if you resist from him, it says the devil will flee from you. You got to have resistance, and the way you resist is you just don't go there. There's some all of a sudden, you know, you're reading the news or your mail, and some of these mail. That's another thing. Before you know it, there's something there. Where did that come from? You know, and I'm just waiting for you. You know, I've got to. You know, I'm just waiting for you to contact me and all this kind of stuff. And these sites are raking in millions of dollars, and a lot of it is coming from Christians. All right? It's one of the poisons that's poisoning our society, and it's adversely affecting churches. And I'm just telling you this for your own good. I tell young people the same thing because they're vulnerable. They go through those early stages like puberty. It's really tough for them. And our kids, and sometimes it's out of curiosity or whatever, but you be the parent you need to be, you be the grandparent you need to be, and in love. Don't come down hard and judgmental with them. Just let them know. You say, hunt, you're going to destroy your life. This will destroy your life. And there's some people that become so obsessed with it, it does. It affects their work, it affects their families, it affects everything about them. And you need in love and with prayer, just let them know, listen, God has a better way for you. And the best thing to do when you're facing the enemy and he throws up something, he's got some weapon that's really strong, the best thing to do is just resist it in the name of the Lord and just turn away. And there's a lot of good, I feel bad about this, but there's a lot of good Christian men. We have some evangelists, that's their ministry now, that have been delivered from bondage, sexual bondage, and they go around now speaking to men's groups Christian men's groups to help them because it is such a strong force and the enemy is using it more and more in today's world. So please, you know, if you need help, we'll try to get you help and we'll have prayer with you and believe. But you need to realize this is one of the ways the enemy is trying to destroy the church. It's through pornography. And for ladies, Some ladies they read some of these romance novels and things like that, and before you know it, they're on texting with someone they don't even know, and sometimes it winds up in tragedy. There's people out there that are nefarious, and you don't want anything to do with them. But I can guarantee this: they're nothing like what you think they are. In almost every case, what you think, that's not what they are. You know, if you're just communicating over the internet and all that, it's all up here. This is what you're thinking. You can't make them what you think they ought to be. So your best thing is to not even start that, not even go there, okay? So, but these are two challenges the church is facing right now, this business of pornography and sexting and all that on the internet. It's so easy now. You know, you don't have to pay for any of this garbage. And you need to see it for what it is. It's attack of the enemy. The devil's using it. He's using it to attack the church. Everyone's human. And so I'm not saying there's no attraction there. I mean, everybody's human. There's always attraction. But you got to understand, how do you catch fish? You don't just stick a bare hook out there, do you? Put something nice and juicy and tasty that they like, right? And before you know it, they're hooked. It's the same way in the spirit realm. Watch yourself. Don't buy it. Flee from it. Get away from it. Take a stand and resist it. And God will help you in that endeavor. Well, that's an aside. Okay, we're committed to worship. Let's get back to who we are as Assembly of God people. But again, I remind you, I tell you that in love, and if you have some issues with what I've just addressed. We are committed to worship. Not only are we Pentecostal, we are committed to worship. Former General Superintendent Thomas Trask, he was one of our superintendents for a number of years. He made this statement. He said, We commit ourselves to be a people who, and listen to this, who live in and for the glory of God. I like the way he put that. He says, we remain a people who live in the glory of God. Live in the glory. What does that mean, to live in the glory? I'm not quite so sure, except that I do know sometimes, no matter what it is, sometimes I'm doing a job working, I'll begin to think about something or pray about something or sing a tune while I'm working, and all of a sudden, I'll just sense the presence of God. Sometimes it'll bring me to tears. It'll just bring me to tears, you know, because of God's presence. Someone got a message. And I know who it is, right down here, right there. No, just shut it off and disappoint that person. But it's true. Sometimes, you know, it's just you're kind of thinking about something, praying about something, and you just all of a sudden just sense the glory of God. And it's usually a similar reaction I have. People react a different way, but sometimes, you know, I just get to thinking about how good God is. And I can't help but I begin to weep and cry. I'm thinking, dear Lord, I've got to get this done, you know. And I think you're just overwhelmed. You're just overwhelmed at the glory of God. You're just overwhelmed at the fact that God cares for you so much that in that moment when you're meditating on something, when you're just maybe singing a song or a chorus, it's just like a little touch of heaven. Boom, you just feel a drop of the dew of heaven. Just a drop. Because from what I understand, people who have seen heaven, there's a movie coming out, I guess somebody was there 90 minutes and describes it. All the descriptions of those who have gone, and I'm not going to deny it, I mean, it's glorious. We don't have the foggiest idea of what we're in store for. Listen, it's far better on the other side. Listen, here's one thing. When my mom passed away and everything, not too long ago, this past year or a year or so ago, and we celebrated at her funeral, and it went, same thing with my dad, and I got to thinking, you know, you miss their presence, but they're in such a glorious place. I'm thinking, praise God, they finished, they crossed the finish line. And I'm thinking, as tough as it is in the natural, I'm thinking, dear Jesus, thank you, glory to God. And Grandma and Grandpa over there, Flower and Grandma and Grandpa Earl are over there, you know, and I got two little nephews there over there, you know, and I have a grandson who lives 6 hours, and he's over there too, all in that glorious place in heaven. It's glorious, and I think, oh, God, your mercy, and it brings me to tears when I think of it, how good God is. The tragedies of life and the perils of life are nothing in the presence of God for God's people. It's got a glorious place. And the longing of my heart is, Lord, I long for the day when one day I'll be there and I'll welcome the family that remains. I'll welcome my sons, my daughter, my grandchildren, and I see them in glory too. You know, it's the glory of heaven that comes. You see, we are committed to be people of the Spirit. We're committed to worship. Our church is a place where we can help people become true worshipers. We seek to enter the presence of God. Psalm 95:1 says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. There is joy in his presence. Psalm 16:11 says this, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And one of the things we do as Pentecostals as to who we are is we want people to understand the meaning and the purpose of worship. It's to bring you into the presence of Almighty God so that when you leave, you know this for sure. You may not have understood everything that went on, especially if you're a first-timer to a service, but you do know this. You met with God and you sensed his presence in that place. There's something going on over there at Trinity Assembly of God in the sanctuary during service time. There's something going on. I may not understand it, but I do know this. God is there, and I felt his touch in my life. I don't know if you feel, but I feel him all over me. You don't feel him, boy, you better. You're missing out. All I can tell you that. You're just missing out. I'm having a great time this morning. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this, but I'm having a great time. And I'm going to end with this, because we are committed to evangelism. That's the final thing I want to say about who we are as Pentecostals. Every member of our congregation must be compelled to reach the lost with the gospel. You can be a soul winner. Simply tell the person who needs Christ in his life what God has done for you. That's your testimony. Really, everybody here. And I'm going to ask a question. I usually ask it, I've done this before, the first of the year. It'll be probably the first or second Sunday in January, but I'm going to ask you a question. And the question is this, so I'm going to give you plenty of time, get caught up on this, is did you win anybody to Christ in 2015? Now, by that I mean, did you introduce Christ, not just give your testimony, but did you introduce Christ, did you find a willing and a heart that was prepared? And you can sense it. And then you didn't, then right where you were, did you often say, we can pray right now and lead them to Christ? Just say, pray after me. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. Be my Savior. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Just a simple prayer like that. And they're brought into the kingdom of God. See? And the question will be, it's coming up. Yeah, about 3 months or so. Have you led anybody to Jesus in 2015? The early church exploded. You know how it exploded? People couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that God would actually come and reside in a person. And when they experienced it, they went and told, you cannot believe this. And they told them about Jesus. And before you know it, it was explosive. It just went like what? How do you go and evangelize the world? Jesus says, go and preach to God, to every creature. How do you do that when you're just a handful of people? Man, you look at that and say, well, hey, why don't you ask for the world? You know, what is this? You know, you give me an assignment like that. That's the position they were in. And what did they do? They went to prayer and the Holy Spirit came and endued them with power from on high. And they went out and, man, they revolutionized the world of their day. I mean, it just took off like wildfire. And thousands upon thousands of people came to Christ in those early days of the church. So we are committed to evangelism. We want to minister to the needs of those in our community with compassion. It is the Spirit of Jesus that compels us. You might not have the resources to meet everybody's need. You know, people come to say, well, I need this, I need that. You may not have that, but as a Spirit-filled believer, you can pray. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers your prayer to effectively meet the need. You know, I don't have exactly what you need, but I can tell you this, I can pray for you, and I do know that God answers prayer. He answers my prayers. And you need to be able to say that truthfully. You need to be able to say that truthfully. Yeah. Write down sometime the prayers that you prayed and God's answer to them. Some people keep a journal. I don't say you have to do that, but it's good to remind yourself when God answered a prayer you had, because it's proof, you know, I did pray and this is what happened. And I'll tell you, God is working. He's working today in a wonderful way. And we need to do all within our power to support the advance and cause of worldwide missions through prayer and giving. The last thing I was going to say is discipleship, but I'm going to say that for some other time. We also want to disciple people. We want to disciple people. Well, who are we? Who are we? We are people of the Spirit. We recognize that in our own wisdom and in our own strength, we're limited. And to really see something dynamic happen for the cause of Christ, it takes the Spirit of the living God. Remember that. Whatever you do. In work and play and all your endeavors, if you want to be successful and if you want it to the max, you need God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. Some of the greatest men and women of God, you'll find them in every walk of life. In the professional realm, I mean, they're doctors and teachers, and they're not all evangelists and ministers. There's some great people there. They're janitors. They're garbage collectors, you know, and back of trucks, you know, and it's some of the greatest Spirit-filled people. You'll find them in all walks of life. They're athletes. You have some athletes that, man, they love God, and they don't care who knows it. And God, you know what? God blesses them because of it. God will advance you where you are if you will be a witness for him. If you will let your light shine for Jesus, he will advance you where you are, no matter what job you have, no matter what you're doing. Just remember that. See? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what does it say? Then everything else will fall into place, right? All these things will be added unto you, right? That's the way it works. And we have people in every walk of life, from the lowest of the low, people who are living at the poverty level, and those who are living in mansions that have experienced that. It works for everybody. God is no respecter of persons. If you will seek God and his righteousness and the power from heaven, he will give it to you. You'll be an overcomer. And things will be said about you by others that will be favorable. They'll know the power of God is at work in your life. And when tough times come, guess who they're going to go to? They're going to come your way and going to say, would you pray for me? Would you remember this in prayer? And if you have the Spirit of Christ living in you and you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? God will answer your prayers and things will get done. Before you know it, people will be brought into the kingdom of God because of your influence for Christ. People of the Spirit. Are we people of the Spirit? I would like to say yes, we are people of the Spirit. You know, we're people of the Spirit. We're people of the Spirit.